We are only 7 weeks away from the spring holidays. They are coming up quick. It's exciting. It's something as we prepare for thinking about night to be much observed and signing up for dinner. But also the holy days that are coming up quickly. It'll be nice to be able to share those together. But it is a short amount of time, and 7 weeks can go by very quickly. And I want to focus on a subject today that ties in very much so with the spring holy days, what we're going through. In God's Word, there are individuals whose lives parallel one another. In some cases, there are multiple parallels or multiple types to where we see an individual, we see another individual who's a type of that. For instance, you have Elijah, and then you have John the Baptist, where it tells us in Luke 1, verse 13, the angel spoke to him, said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son to you and call his name John. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So you have Elijah, but then you have John the Baptist coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But then in Matthew chapter 17, we also read of Christ. It says, his disciples ask him, "When then do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. He says, likewise. Like what they did with the Elijahs to come. Then we have the future Elijah to come, which we read about in Malachi. Malachi 4:5, where it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord." This is something at the end of the age. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah will come, or a type of Elijah. So with Elijah, we see at least four examples here of types, individuals who were in the spirit and power of Elijah or were a type of Elijah. When we see the spring holy days given to us, they were kept by the children of Israel. They were instructed what to do and how to keep these days. We see parallels today for our lives and how they're to be kept, what we learn from the holy days and what they picture for us as they reveal the plan of God. For example, in the Passover, we see how the children of Israel took the blood of the lamb and spread it on the doorpost, and it spared lives. Later we see Christ coming, who was the lamb. John 1:29 says, the next day John came towards Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So there's types, there's parallels. We see the Old Testament lamb and what it represented, and then what Jesus Christ fulfilled as being the Lamb himself. As we prepare for the spring holy days, I want to look at the Old Testament and the life of Moses. I don't want to just focus on what Moses did or how God worked with him or how God called him. There's so much information in looking at the story of Moses to go, okay, how did God begin to call him and work with him? You could focus on how Moses said, "I'm not a speaker. I'm not the one you want to deal with." We could focus on how he performed the miracles and all the things that happened with the plagues. But I want to look at his life, not just what he did or how God was working with him, but I want to look at some types, parallels. And it helps us connect the Old Testament with the New Testament, just as I mentioned with Passover and the Lamb, how in the New Testament we understand what it was to represent. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. It was very difficult. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was one of Shiphrah, and the name of another was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. He was worried about the growth of the children of Israel and worried about them becoming a mighty nation. So he said, destroy all the men. Kill every child that is a son. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. So they're not like us. For they are lively and give birth before the midwives can come to them. They said they're lively. They're not like the Egyptian women. These Hebrew women are lively. It's interesting. I'll let you look up that word and what that means. But apparently, it is true. They said because of the rigor, because they were fit, that they could give birth very quickly and didn't stretch out the birth time as long as the Egyptian women. Verse 20, it says, therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and they grew very mightily. God was pleased that they protected the males. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. We find in chapter 2 that Moses is spared. I'm not going to go into the time of talking about how he was put into the basket or how he was drawn from the river. But God protected him, and it happened to be with the help of an Egyptian. When we think about this, do you think that Satan knew that Moses would be used by God to be a deliverer, and that he was out to intently destroy all children in case there may have been a backup plan? But he wanted to destroy the children. Do you think Satan knew about this? Now, he may have realized what God is doing and what he was doing to Israel the whole time and said, I'm going to thwart everything I can. I'm going to mess up the plans of God. He tried to destroy the one who was going to deliver Israel, whatever it took. But that didn't just happen once either. There's another one who was to deliver Israel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be going back and forth between the old and the new. And again, I mentioned that this is a connection when we look at the life of Moses. There was another who was to deliver Israel, and in Matthew chapter 2, we see something similar taking place. Where is he who is to be born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is a prophecy of Christ. He was going to come out and shepherd Israel. Going down to verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from out of their country another way. And when they had departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. It's interesting. Flee to Egypt. Moses had to eventually flee out of Egypt, and the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. But here it says the young child was to be taken and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, and Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother, and at night departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord, the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. We see two individuals called out of Egypt. It's interesting that Christ would have to make this journey and go to Egypt, but then the prophecy of being called out of Egypt, or out of Egypt I called my son.
Now it's taken from Hosea 11:1, which says, Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel was called the firstborn. Israel was called a son. But Christ himself was the Son of God. Supposedly in the Septuagint, it is written this way, from Egypt I have recalled the children, speaking of the children of Israel. But we see in this reference, Israel is called the firstborn. And Israel came out of Egypt. Christ himself was also called out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 tells us, Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if he refused to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So Israel is called my son, or the firstborn. And again, there are types and parallels there. But attempts were made to put Moses to death as a child. And attempts were made to put Jesus Christ to death as a child. Verse 16, Herod then, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under. He said, I don't want to take any chances. If they're two and under, destroy them, because I do not want this one who is called King of the Jews to appear. And he says, according to the time which they determined from the wise men. A horrendous act, something that we think would be despicable, to kill all children two and under just to prevent another king from arising. Both of them were threatened to be killed as children. Now Moses escaped by an Egyptian. We know that she took him in. And then he fled from Egypt, and Jesus Christ escaped to Egypt to escape Herod, and then came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I called my son. I want to look at another parallel. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. It is an interesting study to go back and forth and to look at the stories of what took place originally, how God worked with individuals, how he worked with the nation of Israel, and to see that there are repetitions, that we see things happening again. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called from him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. So as we just heard in the podcast, as God was identifying himself to Moses, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. So the one speaking with Moses, the one leading Moses, the one working with him, said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. God knew what was going on. He knew what had taken place, and he was having mercy. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good land, large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians have oppressed them. God realized what the children of Israel were going through, and he was going to deliver them. Verse 10, he says, Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring out my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So Moses was given the mission to deliver the Israelites from slavery, to deliver them from bondage. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 20. This was a message to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will deliver the people from their sins. Now we know that Egypt is a type of sin, and the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt just as we today are delivered from sin. But he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus Christ did come to save mankind from slavery to sin. Paul talks about falling under one or the other. Either you're slave to righteousness or you're slave to sin. It is a slavery and it is a bondage. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. And I know we're going to bounce back and forth. And I'll try to make sure to repeat the scriptures as we go through, so you can at least write them down as we go back and forth. But Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, it's interesting the phrase that is used here. I will rescue you from your bondage and I will redeem you. This is the message that was to go to Israel. Redeem here means to buy back. I will buy you back. Now, how did he buy them back? Verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He said, I'm going to deliver you and you're going to know who delivered you. Now, over and over, it says they forgot the Lord their God. But he kept saying, I am the one who delivered you. If you remember, even when they threw the rings in the fire and out came that golden calf very quickly, they said, this is the God that led us and delivered us. He had to remind them over and over. And even before he did it, he said, I am the one who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Similarly, if we go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And as we look at these, you can write the scriptures one, connect them one with another. But in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Romans 11 verse 26. And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He says, I will be a deliverer. And the deliverer would come to remove them from sin, just as the deliverer was provided with Moses to deliver them from Egypt. We go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem or to buy back or to rescue those who were under the law, that we might receive, and what should be in the original, so that we should receive the placing as sons. Not just adoption, but the placing of sons. You will have become a son. So we see that God told Moses that I will rescue them from their bondage. I'm going to redeem you. This is the message to Israel. And when we see here in Galatians, the fullness of times, God sent forth his son to be the one who redeems. There's a parallel back and forth. When we see what Moses represented and to a physical people, what he was to represent as a deliverer, there are types. And again, we see in the description so far that Christ fulfilled as a greater type of what was to happen. There are still more parallels between Moses and Christ. Moses left his stature or his status as Prince of Egypt. Became leader to save Israel from bondage, but he had to give up his position. He had to give up being a part of Egypt, and we know that he was a big part of Egypt at that time. Instead of going back to the Old Testament, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Moses, and Moses isn't just talked about in the Old Testament. We see references throughout the New Testament in multiple places throughout the New Testament, from the beginning of Matthew to Revelation. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He said, "No, I'm giving that up. I don't want to be royalty when I know where I belong and who my people are." He says in verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He said, "I'm willing to suffer to be who I am and to be what God has called me to do than to have a reward or pleasures for a short time." Notice verse 26, it says, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward." So it's explaining here in Hebrews, as it's talking about those who were faithful, it's talking about an individual who looked for the reward. He understood what was ahead. He understood some of the plan of God, and very clearly enough to reject being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But here it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ. It came first in his mind. He understood Christ's coming, at least to the point of making this choice. And what it says here is he esteemed the reproach of Christ. How could Moses esteem the reproach of Christ when Christ hadn't even been on the scene yet? Clark commentary says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ, that Christ or the Messiah had been revealed to Moses, that he understood this is going to happen in the future. And he could make those decisions based on, I know what's going to happen. Just as you and I, when we're given the understanding of the future, when we're given the plan of God, we're given a hope, we can make decisions where we go, now, every trial that I'm going through, or every difficulty, or somebody offers you a great position with high pay and said, you're going to make $1 million a year. To go, no, I already know what the plan is, just like Moses. I'm going to choose to be with God rather than to have temporary pleasures. But he understood the future, but he understood the role of Jesus Christ as well. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, if you want a reference, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." He understood that there was going to be somebody future as well. Verse 27, Hebrews 11, verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he would be destroyed, or that lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Moses gave up being royalty. He gave up leadership position with Egypt to deliver Israel. Now, when we look at the parallels of that and look at the deliverer in the New Testament, Christ humbled himself as a man. He didn't just give up royalty, but he left his status as the Word. He left his status as part of the God family to save mankind from bondage or from sin. So he gave up far more than Moses did. Moses gave up a temporary leadership position with Egypt. Jesus Christ humbled himself and gave up being a part of the family of God to become physical and to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave up being spirit being and the glory which he had to come in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So again, he gave up far more than Moses ever gave up. But Moses was only the type. He was only a type of what it was to come. Verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that the name of Jesus, or at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. So Christ was God in the flesh. We know that he, through John 1:1 and through Genesis 1:1, as we heard in the blog at the beginning, who the God family was. Jesus Christ was the one who did the creating. He was the one who led Moses and the children of Israel. He was the one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and the children of Israel. And yet he humbled himself to the point of death. God the Father and Christ both knew that it was going to happen. They knew that from the very beginning. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, as a reference, says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They understood Jesus Christ was going to fulfill the role as the Lamb from the foundation of the earth, from the beginning. And again, he did. He humbled himself to do that. Knowing what both of them would have to go through, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they both agreed for it to be done. And we understand it was a painful approach for both of them, something that they both had to go through. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And we see a description. Isaiah chapter 53. Knowing what they had to go through, God the Father understood what Christ was going to have to suffer. And yet it is written in verse 10, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It pleased him because he said, through that, I can deliver spiritually Israel and remove their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide with him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his soul out unto death and he was numbered with transgressors. He bore the sins of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. The parallels go back and forth. When we see what Moses did and we read those stories of the Old Testament, it's not just this is where it began and this is how we came to understand things. There's parallels. There's types that are replayed. There are more parallels between the two. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 17. Exodus 24 and verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain and in the eyes of the children of Israel. They could see the light coming from the mountain. Verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 and verse 27. Says, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words which I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And we know It's very likely that God sustained him as a miracle. And just as a side note, when God had finished giving Moses the law, he delivered the law to the people of Israel. When Christ came, he also delivered the law. And he expanded that law. He taught the spirit of the law. And many in the world think, well, he came and he did away with that law, not realizing he was the one who gave it. He was the one who gave it to Moses. Now, no, you changed my mind. Scrap those first 10 I gave you. Now you don't have any law. No, he didn't do away with it. Matthew 5 and verse 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." Now people just read it as it's written in the New King James or in the King James Version. They said, he fulfilled it. It's done. Like if you fulfill a job, oh, job's over. According to Strong's Concordance, this word fulfill does not mean it was finished or over. The word fulfill means to cram or to level up. It said, you had the Ten Commandments. He came and crammed more to it. Made it look like and made it understandable. There's more to what you have than what is just written in those Ten Commandments. Or to level up, just as he talks about with tithing. I'm going to open up a window and pour out blessings. There's not room enough to receive it. Your baskets are overflowing. He said, I'm going to level it up. I'm going to cram it. I'm going to overflow the law so you understand what it means. Not adding more to it to where it's harder and harder to keep it, but understanding this is how you keep the law. This is what the law means. And he says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He said, something future coming, if you break one of the least of these, you won't be there. You're going to be called the least. Whoever does and teaches them shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. His focus was on the future, but it was also in expanding that law. So just that was just a note as we're looking at Moses fasting for those 40 days and 40 nights and God providing the tablets with the word of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. We see that Christ also fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 said, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. I laugh when I read that. I mean, we go one day and one night, and we're, if you hear your children and sometimes adults saying, I am starving. I am so hungry after one day and one night. So Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward, he was hungry. I think the New King James said, he hungered. Understatement of, I think, a lot of writing that we have ever seen. But he was hungry. When Moses went before Pharaoh, we also see that Moses was given the ability to perform signs and wonders. Now, we understand that it was Jesus Christ working through him as the Word, leading him, guiding him, directing him what to do. And that he was performing these signs through Moses, that Moses was a tool. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 4. And in verse 20. Says, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all of those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. He said, I'm giving you the ability to go back and do wondrous things. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. He said, you're going to have a tough time. I'm not just making it easy for you. He said, I'm going to allow you to do wonders, but his heart's going to be hardened. God performed miracles and signs through Moses. We know that he took his rod and threw it down and turned into a serpent. Then we have all the plagues that took place. And as he said, this is what's going to come on, or he just caused it to come on. the plagues that came upon Egypt. Later, after he had delivered Israel, we know that he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck it, and out came water. And we read of multiple miracles and wonders that God performed, not only to show Egypt where God was working, but to show the children of Israel where God was working. He performed miracles and signs and wonders. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. And there are several places in the New Testament that go back and recount these stories. They talk about them and they bring them from a little bit different approach. Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, and after he had shown them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. So for 40 years they saw these signs, and they saw these wonders take place at the hand of Moses. This is that Moses whom said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now Moses didn't say, "I'm going to be the only one. You look to me. I'm the end of it all." No, he explained, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is he, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. Well, who spoke to him in Mount Sinai? Who was it that gave the law? Says Moses, said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." Verse 39, "Whom your fathers would not obey, but rejected. In the hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying, 'Make us gods before us. For as this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" We find that Israel also rejected Jesus Christ when he came as a deliverer. I'm going to give four different references from the book of Luke. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll quote them as I go through. But Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. Luke 7 verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." So you have Pharisees and lawyers rejecting. Luke 9 verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." He was rejected. Luke chapter 17, verse 25. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And Luke 20, verse 17. "Then he looked and said to them, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which is built, or stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone.'" Said the stone which the builders rejected. We can keep our place in Acts chapter 7. We're going to come back to this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We know that Christ also performed wonders and miracles, just as he said Moses was going to do, and he commanded Moses, "Perform these wonders that I have commanded you to do." Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2 and verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." That miracles, wonders, and signs were done through Jesus Christ. Now, Moses performed miracles and wonders and signs, and the children of Israel said, "No, the calf let us out." This golden image right here. They rejected it, just as they rejected Jesus Christ doing these signs. It says, verse 23, "Him delivered by the determined purpose of the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death." Now, signs and wonders are done to show where God is working. And God was using these wonders of Moses to show Egypt that God was more powerful than anything that they had ever imagined, any of the gods that they had created. And as Jesus Christ began to perform miracles and wonders and signs, they could not deny, this is not something humanly possible. This is not something that's done by men. and yet they rejected Jesus Christ as well. Speaking of the disciples, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness of the word and his grace, and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Even the disciples continued to do miracles and wonders, and it was also at that time to show where God was working. Let's pick back up in the New Testament this story of Moses, mentioned keeping your place in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, it gives a description of what took place with Moses and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 7 and verse 5. This is what Stephen was preaching before he was stoned. Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, "God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give to him for possession and his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that the descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And it did. The nations of whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. They will serve me in this land that I have promised, going all the way back to Abraham." Going down to verse 17. "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people, oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live," that he was going to destroy their children, something that we've already covered. Verse 20, "And at this time Moses was born, and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him in as her own son." Verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." Moses had grown and was taught. He was educated. And it says he was taught or educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians. Do you think God had that in mind or in plan? Just as when he put Joseph into prison in Egypt, that he had a plan of what he was going to do with Joseph. I think God knew what he was doing as Moses was raised and taught the ways of the Egyptian, to know exactly what it was he was dealing with, and all the gods of Egypt and everything that he had learned. He was able to, with the knowledge of God given to him, be able to do these wonders and signs, to know what to say. But he knew and how they thought and how they reasoned. Acts 17 and verse 23. "Now when he was 40 years, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So he's 40 years old. He had been trained as an Egyptian for 40 years. It's not just that, as a teenager, he was kicked out. 40 years old. "He went to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down an Egyptian." He killed an Egyptian who was beating and torturing, basically, an Israelite. "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile with them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?' He said, 'I want to help you, why are you fighting with one another?' But the one who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and said, 'Who made you to be a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?'" Very sarcastic. But he said, "Who has made you a ruler and a judge over us?" He could have said, "God did. God called me out. He told me I was doing these things, and I'm here for this reason." But this attitude of, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" I don't know how long it's been since you've read these passages or gone back and read the Old Testament stories, or even through the New Testament when they recount as we're reading here. But it's good to go back and read these things, and especially before the spring holy days, to keep these things in mind. Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you to be a ruler or judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush. He said, they said, "Well, who's this to rule over you? Who are you to rule over us?" God sent to be a ruler and deliverer at the hand of an angel. It's a clear sign of human nature, somebody who doesn't want to be told you're doing something wrong. But he was making this point here in Acts. Verse 36, he brought them out, and after he had shown wonders and signs, okay, now you want to know who made me to be ruler over you? God did, and I'm going to show you these wonders and signs that have taken place in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for the 40 years. This is that Moses that said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you the prophet, like me, your brethren, whom you shall hear." Yet when Christ came on the scene, and Christ began to be a ruler and one to deliver, they wouldn't listen to him either. Verse 38, "This is he whom the congregation in the wilderness with the angels spoke to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one whom received the oracles that are given to us." It says, "whom the fathers would not obey, but they rejected, and their hearts turned back to Egypt." It's interesting listening to this. This is Stephen's message, and Stephen, right before he was stoned, it was his last message. It says the forefathers rejected it, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods before us, and Moses who brought us out of this land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol, rejoiced in the works of their own hands. He said, if you'll remember, Stephen is telling them, if you'll remember what happened with the children of Israel, they rejected the ruler Moses, which in the New Testament, those that Stephen was preaching to, look to Moses as Moses is it. Everybody has to follow the laws of Moses. He's saying they rejected Moses, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us." And of course, they created these with their own hands. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you offer me a slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away to Babylon." He said, you're going to be taken into slavery. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David." Now, it's moving through this story, and Stephen was recounting what was taking place, but he's also trying to make a point. And he did make a point, and that's why they stoned him. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He said, you're not even getting what I'm saying to you about what happened with Moses and how they rejected him. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of an angel and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now, there's several times that this is mentioned, but here where it says it's cut to the heart, you know, when we read in Acts chapter 2 where they were pierced through, it's not the same here. Here it's not the right way of being cut to the heart. It says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were angry with him for bringing out the point, telling him, you're not even following what was given to Moses. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, they wouldn't listen to him, and ran upon him with one accord. It's an amazing story that he showed them that they have a carnal attitude just like the children of Israel did, and that they were not only just as the children of Israel rejected Moses ruling over them, he said, you're rejecting the one who's to come to be a deliverer and a ruler as well. Showed them that they had the same carnal attitude, and they stoned him. Stephen's message was rejected as he began to give and to tell about the story of Moses. He explained how they rejected Moses as a ruler and as a judge, but also how they rejected Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 6. Therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. As we see in verse 4. But he said, the stone which the builders rejected. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they also were appointed. Peter had preached the same message on the day of Pentecost. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. So let it be known to all, to you all, and to the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone. He said, Jesus Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builder, and now has become the chief cornerstone. He was showing them that they had rejected Christ. He says, when God grants repentance to the heart, when we understand that, he said, there's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. There is an understanding of what the Spirit does to an individual as it begins to open the mind and as it humbles an individual to be taught, humbles an individual to be able to receive instruction that is so much different than somebody who resists or somebody who rejects. Peter was showing them that they rejected Christ. And just as in Acts 2, we go back a couple chapters. Acts 2 and verse 36, on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is not the same cut to the heart as we saw earlier, to where they were angered by it. They were saying that they were moved emotionally, but with anger. Here it says they were cut to the heart or pierced to the heart. But we see a different attitude with those who received it. They were cut to the heart, and Peter said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now the others were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth against Stephen. They were pierced to the heart and said, What do we need to do? We understand the depth of what we have done. We take that responsibility. What do we do? And he said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he said, there's a process. When you understand who Christ is and understand that you're the one that caused his death, to be redeemed, to be delivered from bondage, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see also parallels from that in the Old Testament. We see the Passover Lamb of Israel, and they kept that first Passover, putting the blood on the doorpost and the sparing of lives. And then we see the revealing of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, that he fulfilled the role of the Lamb. We see Moses, who was used by God to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was a type of sin, and he was leading Israel out of sin, just as he used Jesus Christ to deliver Israel from sin, but once and for all. We see that when they left Egypt, they were led through the Red Sea. Just as when we repent, we leave sin and are baptized, immersed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "They were all under the cloud, they all passed under the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses." Meaning they were being led and dedicated themselves to what Moses was leading them to. "They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate of that same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Now again, we know that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. We know it was Jesus Christ at the time as the Word who was teaching, who was giving the Ten Commandments, who was performing the miracles through Moses. He said that rock that followed them was Christ. But they were baptized. They were baptized into Moses. So they had left sin. And again, we're looking at another parallel between the holy days, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread being let out. They were leaving sin. Then they were immersed. They were baptized. And after they were baptized, they received the law of God, just as in the New Testament. You repent, you're baptized, and you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Romans 6 verse 3 says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Now 1 Corinthians talks about the Old Testament. It talks about what Moses did, and it says, "Do you not know they were baptized into Moses?" Romans says, "Do you not know that we were baptized into Christ Jesus?" We're baptized into his death. "Therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." The parallels between what Old Testament Israel went through, being led by the deliverer Moses. We know that they were delivered by God, by the Word. But Moses was an instrument. He was a tool. He was something physical that was looked to. And we see a fulfillment for us, that we also are led out of sin. We're redeemed. We're bought with that price. We leave sin behind and we're baptized not to Moses. We're baptized into Moses, but we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And then we go through that same process of putting the old man to death, burying it, and receiving the Spirit. Christ was there with ancient Israel. He was the one leading them. And we see how Moses was rejected. But it wasn't just Moses that they were rejecting. They were rejecting Christ himself. They were rejecting the Word of God, the God of the Old Testament, the one who was truly leading them. At the conclusion of it all, we see a final parallel. I mentioned, you know, that the story of Moses is talked about throughout the New Testament. After he had delivered Israel with miracles and wonders, the children of Israel sang the song of Moses, which is a symbol of deliverance. Not only was that song sung then as a song of deliverance, but it's also going to be something that is sung in the future. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, and seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is the wrath of God complete. This is something future. We see the seven last plagues taking place. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. No, I'm not going to preach on the sea of glass. Saw something like, he's describing a vision of what he saw. It's like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have victory over the beast, over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. It's interesting. Here at the book of Revelation, we're talking about something that is at the very end of the age. They sing a song of Moses. They sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, wait a minute. You have the song of Moses. It's a song of deliverance, but it's also called the song of the Lamb, the true deliverer, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Be interesting to hear that song sung at the end of the age, realizing that, yes, the children of Israel rejoiced. They sang a song of Moses because they were delivered. But for the people of God, knowing what the true deliverance is, being able to sing that song at the end of the age. Verse 4 says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations, not just Israel, all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So you have the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, song of deliverance, a song of praise, showing that God is the mighty hand that is the one that delivered. In Exodus 15, we also see the song of Miriam, which today is in our hymnals as well. Song of triumph and deliverance. It's where we see that God cast turned the waters and drowned the chariots in the sea. It's a song of Miriam. And again, it's part of this praise and song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, a deliverance. God has been in control in all that has taken place since the history of man. Says Jesus Christ was slain from the foundations of the earth. They knew what was going to have to take place. And yet, as we go through, we see he gave it in type. He gave them something to try to understand and try to digest. And later, Christ fulfilled that same role as what was given to Moses as a physical leader of the children of Israel. And it's interesting to see that it was Jesus Christ, the Word, who was the one who chose Moses and led him and gave him what was needed to be done, who became the fulfillment of the deliverer and the redeemer. But he was in control of all that has taken place. And we can't think, well, God's hands off. He's just let things go through time. We see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has had a plan and he is working it out. And he is trying to reveal this. And he has revealed it to us because he's opened our eyes to see it. He was in control of the children of Israel from the time that he promised what was going to be given to Abraham. He was in control long before that when he laid the foundations of the earth. He had planned it. And it is all being worked out far in advance. And he's laid us an example of the Old Testament through types so it could be understood in the New Testament in the ultimate fulfillment. Parallel examples through Moses and through Jesus Christ. God controls what's being done today in the same way. He gives us something, and many times we go back and we see, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, I didn't understand this before. This is the way it was given before to a physical people, and this is how God is revealing it. God controls what's being done today as he continues to work out his purpose and his plan. And it is through the examples given to us, and they are examples to learn from, not just from Moses, but all the examples of the children of Israel and the fulfillments that take place today.